is on about. To his disciples, he says, "As for you, how fortunate you are. Your eyes see and your ears hear. I assure you that many prophets and many of God's people wanted very much to see what you see, and they could not, and to hear what you hear, but they did not." Nonetheless, like the crowd, they had found the parables difficult to follow and to get the point Jesus was driving at, and he needed them to explain it to them. Now, with these next two parables, which we're going to look at together, is a change of scene and a change of tone. They both make the same point, but they have different starting points. A bit like when you watch the news and there has been a press conference and there are all the cameras and the journalists and the public present, and after the official shaking of hands and pleasantries, the journalists and the public are ushered out and the business carries on behind closed doors in private session, where people can talk more freely on matters of substance. And it is at this point Jesus has finished the public session of teaching the crowds from the vantage point of the boat pulled offshore a little way so that the crowd can see him and hear him. And presumably the crowd is now dispersing to go off for dinner, and Jesus reconvenes at the nearby house with his disciples. Matthew observes, "Jesus used parables to tell all these things to the crowds. He would not say a thing to them without using a parable. For the reason," said Jesus, "I use parables in talking to them is that they look, but they do not see, and they listen, but they do not understand." Yet Jesus continues to use parables in the privacy of the meeting with and teaching his disciples. And the next three, of the hidden treasure, the pearl and the dragnet, are all in closed session, away from the cameras, as it were. The knowledge about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to them and to us. And the person who has something will be given more, so that he or she will have more than enough. As we've noted earlier, the kingdom is a mystery only in the sense that it requires God to reveal it to us. And he is open to do that for all people in all ages. It is not simply through deduction. It requires, through the Holy Spirit, for it to be revealed. And from that, a response is required. It's not enough just to know the facts, but to respond to the person of Jesus, who embodies and is the entry point to the kingdom of God. And it requires us to exercise faith, belief involving taking steps that involve a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. So why does Jesus continue to use parables with his disciples? With the crowd, it was teasers to test the mind and in how serious they were in really finding out what was going on. With the disciples, those who had committed to already following Jesus, perhaps they were not quite sure what they had got themselves into. And I suggest it was a capturing their imagination about what the kingdom is about. And stories help do that, because stories capture our imagination. So let's look at these two stories, each in turn, and see what they tell us about, not so how much the kingdom grows, but how in becoming followers or disciples of Jesus, the kingdom is found. How it was found in the first place, how it is reinforced, and what it means to follow Jesus, and what persuades us to do so. So firstly, is the hidden treasure. It's from Matthew 13, verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man happens to find a treasure hidden in a field. He covers it up again and is so happy that he goes and sells everything he has, and then he goes back and buys that field. And the second parable. Then the parable of the pearl. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man is looking for fine pearls, and when he finds one that is unusually fine, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that pearl. Now, what brings those two stories together is the phrase, he goes and sells everything he has and buys. And we will look at that a bit later. Firstly, the story of treasure. Mm-hmm. Me hearties. Most of the disciples in that room were not rich, and thought of striking it lucky would have had an appeal. And it still has captured the imagination of many people today. After all, it could be you, as the big lottery logo had it. And more than one holiday club has had the theme of pirates, buried treasure. Now, Johnny Depp and the Black Pearl and the invented franchise of Walt Disney's Pirates of the Caribbean have, over three films, earned the company $721 million. Harrison Ford in Indiana Jones, over four films, has grossed $906 million. So no prizes for guessing who found the real treasure in those stories. Yet Indiana Jones was an archaeologist who, despite the dangers, went after lost artifacts to put them in a display case in a museum. And that actually was the fate of the largest Anglo-Saxon hoard found in a potato field in Staffordshire, with over 3,500 items of gold and silver. And the two detectorists who found it in 2009 had previously got so bored with their hobby that they turned to fishing for 20 years. And in case you are tempted to head out to the nearest potato field, this is treasure trove and belongs to the Queen. Or it did until 1996, when an Act of Parliament now means that you have to report it to the local coroner and then offer it to sale to a museum at the price set by a treasurer or treasury valuation committee. So it will be a while before you get your treasure. Furthermore, one of those who found the hoard said that after a while it got a bit boring finding even more gold coins. And they got more pleasure from watching the excitement of the archaeologists at the subsequent dig, amazed and delighted by what they had found and the new light it shone on the Anglo-Saxon world. Which raises another problem about treasure, the obsession with it, and particularly gold lust. From history, we have the conquistadors and the Aztec gold, to fiction, with Humphrey Bogart coming to a sticky end in The Treasure of Sierra Madre, a black and white film of 1948. Yet it captures, these stories of treasure capture our imagination. Yet in this story, the farm labourer who finds it wasn't actually looking for it. He didn't know it was there. Presumably, as he was ploughing the plough, he hit something hard, and when he stopped to take a look, lo and behold, there was the treasure. Although there were bankers in that society, there were no banks, and mattresses were in short supply. So valuables were buried, and particularly in time of war, to prevent loss by looting. But some have raised ethical objections to this story. Why did he rebury it? Why did he not share the information and the treasure with the owner of the field? How hard did he look to find the original owner of the treasure? Why did he keep it for himself? If he was a farm laborer, even if he did sell all that he had, would he be that enough to buy the field with the money? Yet this is all to miss the point of what the parable is about. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's not the same as, it's like. How do people find the kingdom? And Jesus is saying, in a way, by accident. It breaks into our world. It can be unexpected. The treasure exists. It's already there, but it's hidden, and it's waiting to be found. Yet, in finding it, it is not the same thing as entering the kingdom, because it is the response to finding it that is the critical thing. How life-changing it is, and our response to it. How, in the light of it, everything is revalued, and it becomes a game-changer. Now, Mark and Luke tell the story of blind Bartimaeus near Jericho, who up to that point was having a normal day in the office, begging at the side of the street, until there was a large crowd passing by, and he asked the question, "What is this?" And to be told that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And that was it. That was his one chance. So he starts to cry out, "Son of David, take pity on me." And despite repeated attempts by the crowd to shut him up, he kept going. And when asked the question by Jesus, "What do you want me to do for you?" he knew, like the laborer in the parable, exactly what he had to do in response. And so he asked in faith, "I want to see again." In Mark, we are told that he threw off his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus to ask this of him. The cloak was all he owned. He threw it away in the urgency and the potential of the moment. In John 9, Jesus takes the initiative in seeing a man born blind and begging in the street. He heals him with one of the "I am" statements included in John. He says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Yet in the confusion of going to the pool of Siloam to wash his face, after Jesus had put mud in his eye, he doesn't get to see Jesus, but is hauled off to the Pharisees in the local synagogue to explain his healing. His stubborn defense of who he later learned was in fact Jesus gets him expelled from the synagogue and therefore from the safety net of alms and support that would have made his life bearable. When Jesus meets with him again and reveals himself to the man who can actually see him, the man kneels down and says, "I believe," in response to Jesus asking him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And Jesus says of them, "I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see, and those who see should become blind." Now, in both cases, those who were blind can now see. What has been hidden up till now is now revealed. The laborer knows the value of what has been uncovered, and then he does something about it. Otherwise, the treasure passes him by. It seizes him to act in faith and trust, and that he knows his world has changed, and he has to do something about it. In talking to the disciples, finding the treasure is not enough. It is what you do with it. It requires a wholehearted, not a half-hearted, response, which has implications and consequences. So is it then about to find the kingdom, you have to give up everything else in exchange? Your whole previous way of life. Well, perhaps. But maybe Jesus shows us that God does not love you because you are good. God loves you because God is good. As God would and has given us forgiveness and of new life reborn, if we really see this, we do not so much exchange one thing for another, because we have nothing to bargain with. We don't exchange what God has given us, but what we do do is embrace it. We embrace the life of God offered to us in Jesus and the treasure revealed to us. And in order to embrace, we need to let go of what we are already holding on to open our arms wholeheartedly to receive. Now, this can be a gradual thing in the run of the everyday, what we have come to expect and know. But then there comes this point of revelation. And when that point comes, there is a need to respond, amazed by grace. We do not earn this, but it is given to us. Yet it still remains a temptation and a danger that we can still see this in terms of exchange rather than embrace. Embraced by God's grace and forgiveness and hope. Peter, on another occasion, puts into words what I suspect others were thinking. When he asks of Jesus in Matthew 19, "Look," he said, "we have left everything and followed you. What will we have?" There is the temptation to see what we get out of this. The buying and selling in the story might encourage this, but it's based not on exchange of value, but on the sense of wonder and joy. Translated in the good news is that he is so happy. It is a joy that has captured his heart. It's not happiness that is the result of happenings, but joy that is a gift of God, comes from God, and is a gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter wrote to people under pressure, and he said to them, "You love him, although you have not seen him, and you believe in him, although you do not now see him. So you rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express." And that changes everything. It puts other things into a different light. A small personal story is that when I came back to the UK and picked up normal strands of everyday life again after encountering God in Canada, I realised that my heart, my interests, my affections had profoundly shifted. And in my possession was a collection of aviation history books, including a mini British aircraft company histories, such as Avro, Handley Page, Bolton Pool, de Havilland, de Havilland, such exquisite aircraft, Hawker, and some quite rare books, including the development of aviation and air routes in Papua New Guinea, which, perhaps surprisingly, was quite a thick book. Mm-hmm. I collected them up and took them to a specialist bookshop who were delighted to receive them. The money I received, I gave to Missionary Aviation Fellowship. Now, I tell this story to illustrate that discovering such treasure meant the desire to let go of what I had formerly embraced, because it was swallowed up in the discovery of the new. Yet with both of these stories, and we turn now to that of the pearl, to find the kingdom is the need for a personal response. The story of the treasure in the field was starting from a place of mundane poverty. This was a poor person in the field. The treasure of the pearl is from somebody who starts from a position of wealth and power. This would have been a merchant of means, not a simple retailer of pearls. And he'd been looking with intent. someone who had found value in other pearls, but this pearl was different. It was a different order of pearl, all of its own. It was unusually fine. And in response, he does not just sell his other pearls to buy it, he sells everything he has. This, on the face of it, is a less likely part of the story. But in both, Jesus is making the point as to those who really find the kingdom, find attached to this something or someone of such great, overwhelming value that everything else in the light of this is overwhelmed. C.S. Lewis was a dusty don from Oxford. He was a medieval scholar and a literary critic and spent his time reading French poetry. And he struggled for many years with different ideas of what or who God was. And finally, he took that step, and he describes it to go beyond and to bring God nearer and be prepared to stop calling one's soul one's own. And the final step, he knew when he did that very well when, but he didn't really know how it happened. And he wrote that it's while driving to Whipsnade Zoo one sunny morning. And when he set out to the zoo, he did not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But by the time he reached the zoo, he did. And he wrote a book about it called Surprised by Joy. And for him, after years of searching and doubt, he had found a pearl of great price. So there are different ways for you to find the kingdom. It can be after a long or patient search, where there are other things of value, but none compares to this. But however you find the kingdom, you find it by truly understanding its immense worth. It captures the imagination of the Jesus story, and it gives way to extravagant action. Both stories indicate that it is not something that is spur of the moment. It is something that is considered and thought through, and where the cost is counted and the cost is willing to be paid, because that is the start of the journey of discipleship, which is the entry into the kingdom. Willing to give up everything else, not in the purpose of exchange or self-interest, but joy. Yet, whether you discover that joy through the treasure discovered breaking into your everyday life, or it's after a long and patient search, the joy is the waymarker for the first part of the Jesus story, which continues to unfold. Because with that joy will come suffering. And the roots of that joy are found in God. And they are often discovered in adversity, hardship, and difficulty, because it is at those times we know we are held in embrace. The kingdom is not about exchange and self-interest and how to get rich quick. It's an embrace, held by the love of God, that as we are held in it, the things of earth go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It enables us to face fear and anxiety and to be extravagant because we are held by grace, God's good love for us that enables us the freedom to let go and embrace the way of the kingdom and the Jesus story that has captured our imagination. We find the kingdom this way, and we are held and we continue on in it, marked by our discovery to trust and embrace that there is a new story, the Jesus story, and of a new age to come, which has broken into our world, and one day the world will be full of it.